Lori was the mother of two sons. The oldest was Danny. The youngest was Johnny. She was fixing pancakes one morning, and she fixed all the pancakes and put them on a plate on the table. And the boys were happily eating their pancakes and going along until finally they came down to the last pancake, and Danny and Johnny both put their fork into the last pancake. And when they began to argue about who was going to get the last pancake, Lori stepped out of the kitchen and said, "Now, boys, Jesus sacrificed for others." And then when she left and went back into the kitchen, Danny said to Johnny, "Okay, Johnny, you be Jesus." I think that that's sometimes the way that we act in our relationships with other people. When it comes to other members in the church, when it comes to members of our family, when it comes to people that we come across on a day-to-day basis, we want them to be Jesus to us. But are we really acting like Jesus to them? And so this morning I want us to look at some verses in the Bible that talk about our relationship to other people and us being Christians, people that follow Christ, being Christ-like, how we should behave in our relationship to other people. I appreciate Brother Mark's prayer that when it comes to how we interact with other people, even if we have disagreements, even if we make mistakes or sin against other people, that in correcting those, that we'll be Christ-like in the way that we behave. And certainly that's what the Bible teaches us to do. I want you to turn, first of all, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and look with me at verse 21. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, talking about the walk that we ought to have as Christians. Chapter 4 really is a chapter that talks about the way that we ought to behave because we're part of this calling of Christians. And chapter 5 goes in to talk about how we are filled with the Spirit, verse 19, and there are several ways of doing that, but the last way he says that we are to be filled with the Spirit is to submit to one another. And this verse 21 is also an introductory statement. Not only does it end the section on how to be filled with the Spirit, it also begins a new section in our relationship with one another, with other people. So you notice in Ephesians 5:21, submit yourselves one to another. Notice this, in the fear of God. Because you love, respect God, you will treat other people this way. And so then he goes on to talk about the different ways in which certain people need to submit to other people. For instance, in chapter 5 and verse 22, the very next verse, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." And then he talks about what the husbands need to do for the wives in verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church." You know, husbands, you're supposed to act like Jesus too. It's not a one-way street here. And it's interesting in all of these commands that he gives a limit to the authority or to the submission. It's not something that somebody would do something wrong or believe something wrong or anything like that, that they would submit to somebody else. They're going to submit to the Lord first. And then in chapter 6, he goes on and he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And then he says in verse 5 of chapter 6, "Servants, be obedient to those that are your masters." So in these different ways, he's talking about treating other people and submitting to one another in these different ways. Now, it's interesting to me that he says to wives that you're to submit to your husbands as you would to the Lord. So your relationship to God is reflected in the way that you treat your spouse. Same way, verse 25, "Husbands, you're to love your wives." In what way? "As Christ also loved the church." Now, how does Christ love the church? In a sacrificial way. So when you think about this husband and wife relationship, and it is a relationship that obviously God has intended to build the family around, it's a very close relationship the Bible talks about. But a lot of people in our day and time live in a fantasy world, and their fantasy is always going to be something that doesn't include paying bills and taking care of children and things like that. And I think that that's why some people, in a day-to-day process of living like a husband or a wife should, sometimes act disappointed because whatever their concept is, their fantasy of marriage or whatever, is not always going to line up when they have stresses and day-to-day things that they have to go through, just as a part of life. But I want you to notice here that he says to the wives, you're going to treat your husband this way, notice, as to the Lord, as if you were serving the Lord this way, as if you were respecting the Lord this way. And husbands, you're to act this way to your wife just as you would take care of your own body, he goes on to say in Ephesians 5. You make sure that you've got everything you need, you've got the things that you want, make sure you have consideration for your wife, and you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a high calling. And Alyssa doesn't say amen very much. She might say amen to this statement. I don't always do that. I fall short of that. I don't always love my wife like Christ loved the church. Thank you very much. And you know, Jesus also said, if you give a cup of cold water, didn't he say something about that? So in Ephesians 5, verse 25, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Jesus is head and savior of the body. That's what he's just mentioned in verse 23. He leads the body, and he also gave himself or sacrificed in order to deliver the body, in order to save the body. So your wife, saving her from whatever, whether it's something socially or loneliness, whatever it is, in whatever way you can think about, you're there to the rescue. You're there to sacrifice for her. And I want you to notice in this relationship here, how the husband treats the wife is not based on the behavior of the wife. It's not based on whether the husband thinks she's deserving of it. Same way of how the wife treats the husband. It's not based on whether she thinks he's deserving of that or really his behavior at all. Notice, it's all based on your relationship to God. I'm going to treat this other person because I have a certain relationship, vertical relationship with God. And because I do what I do because I'm a Christian, because I love God, I'm going to treat this other person this way for the Lord. Not because of any sort of thing that whether they're deserving or not. Now, hopefully and certainly there are times when you're going to treat your husband or wife a certain way, just simply out of the outpouring of gratification and love that you have for them. What I'm saying is, though, that the love that God demands of husbands and wives, of spouses to one another, is you're going to treat the person in the way that God wants you to treat them, regardless of what they're doing, regardless of whether you feel like they deserve it at the time. And that is a high calling, but God demands it in marriage, and maybe you're not married here this morning, but guess what? God demands it in other relationships too. You see, it's not too hard for me to be benevolent and kind to other people when they're doing the same to me. But what really is the test is whether or not I'm going to treat somebody the way God wants me to treat them, even if, personally, I don't think that they're treating me the way that I would like to be treated. What about parents and children? You know, children, you're to obey your parents in the Lord. That doesn't mean that if you don't have Christian parents, if they're non-Christians, you can disobey them. It means according to the Lord's teaching. Again, the same type of phrase. That's why this is titled, As to the Lord, because you see this phrase over and over again in this paragraph here in Ephesians. You're doing it because it's what's pleasing to the Lord, not because of any particular thing as far as the way they're treating you. You know, Jesus was in subjection to Mary and Joseph, and he did that because that's what the Lord wanted him to do. And God has ordained that parents make the decisions and children respect those decisions and follow those decisions. That's the way that the Lord has designed it. He's not going to go into some big, long argument with you children to try to convince you. He basically says this, you obey your mother and father because it is right. It is the right thing to do. And so, children, you're going to obey your parents because that's what the Lord wants you to do. And of course, like I mentioned with all these, there is a limit or there is a responsibility of those people in power as well. The parents are to not provoke their children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And so you have this situation here with parents and children. What about when it comes to masters and servants? Verse 5, he says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembleness, in singleness of your heart." Notice this phrase then, "as unto Christ." Haven't we seen that before? When he talks to the wives, "as unto the Lord." When he talks to the children, "in the Lord." Now he's saying, "as unto Christ." So the way that you treat your master or your boss is the way that you would treat Christ if you were working for him, servants. And masters are told in verses 8 and 9 the way that they ought to behave towards their servants, because they have a master in heaven that they're going to have to answer to. Notice he says here, you're not doing this with eye service, where you just work when the boss is there, and then when he's gone, you don't work. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, verse 7, with good will, doing the service as, notice this, as to the Lord and not to men. So in all of these situations, the point that we have to realize is the way that I treat other people is not dependent on how they behave, but is dependent on my relationship with God. And if I can focus on that, then I will treat people the way Christ would treat people. Jesus didn't treat people a certain way just because he was getting back at them or because they deserved to be treated that way. Jesus treated people a certain way because of his relationship to his Father. And the more that we do that in our lives and in our relationships, the more Christ-like we will be. What about when it comes to brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, I mentioned at the beginning of this lesson, we want other people to be Jesus to us, but we're not willing to be Jesus to them. Something I've noticed in the church is that sometimes there are people that say, "Well, nobody visited me," and yet they don't seem to visit other people. "Nobody gave me a call," and yet they don't seem to call other people. Now, if you want other people to treat you in a certain way, maybe you should first start treating them. But regardless of how they treat you, even if nobody visits me when I'm sick, does that relieve me of my responsibility to visit the sick? It doesn't. I'm to treat other people, my brothers and sisters in Christ, in a certain way. In 1 John 3, verse 16, the Bible makes a big deal about how we treat other people that are Christians, that are begotten of God. It says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren." Lay down your life in service to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And then in chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot," everybody who loves God, that is, "loveth him also that is begotten of him." If somebody else is a child of God, then certainly they're going to, you know, in some way be connected to God, and so you're certainly going to love them because of who their father is, because you're part of the same family. So we here at Flatwoods are a family, aren't we? And, you know, sometimes families have problems, and they've got to work through them. And sometimes in families, people mess up and make mistakes, and they've got to do better. And guess what? I'm going to make a mistake. There are going to be times when I don't treat you right. And I want you to come to me as a brother in Christ and say, "Hey, you missed it here." Because just like you, I've got to balance things. I've got to make sure I'm the right husband, the right father, the right brother, that I'm doing everything that I'm doing in my relationships the right way. And also that, I don't know about you, I'm still learning when to speak and when to be quiet. You know, I joke with Alyssa almost on a weekly basis. "Well, it's a good thing that public speaking's not part of my job, because, boy, some things that come out of my mouth, you know, I wish I could take back." So the Bible mentions, you know, in Matthew 18, 15, as well as Matthew 5, 23, that we ought to be willing to help one another out with these things. Matthew 5, 23, if you go to worship, you know, Old Testament Jewish worship, you went to the altar. If you're there at the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift and go and be reconciled with him. And so if it's something that your brother would be angry at you about, maybe you've sinned and against him, don't make sure you don't wait to take care of that. Take care of that first and then come together and worship. And if it's the other way, you know, if somebody has sinned against you, Matthew 18:15, he says, if your brother has sinned against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now, there's sometimes where we might get offended by things that aren't sin, and we have to learn to just go on and move on in life, but we also have to make sure that we take care of problems as they arise. And so I want you to help me out as a brother in Christ. I want you to say, hey, Mark, you missed it here. And obviously do it in love. Please don't just bash me up the side of the head with it. I'm not asking that. But I think all of us, if we're going to do what the Lord says, we're going to try to do better in our treatment of one another as Christians. And so Matthew 5:23, Matthew 18:15 should send, if there's sin that's taken place, should send both parties to one another to help reconcile that difference and get over that. And then this idea of being like Christ even extends to those people that aren't our brothers and sisters in Christ. You know that Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 confronts some of the thinking of the people of the day and even people of our day. In that great Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 38, you have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, was that from the Old Testament? Sure was. But what God meant by that was he was setting down a civil law that would be the rule of thumb for somebody that had committed a crime, what their punishment would be. And so the intent of the law was to prevent people escalating violence back to one another. The intention was, if you do this to somebody else, that doesn't mean that other person does it, but that means that the civil authorities are going to put that punishment back on you. And so it was to stop people from wronging their brother. However, just like people today, there were those in Jesus' time that were taking this as a license to, okay, he knocked my tooth out, I'm going to knock his tooth out. And then this just gets bigger and bigger. But we can be the bigger person, and if that person does something to us, we can tone down our response to them and be kind like Jesus, and we can manipulate and change the whole tone of that interaction with this person that has wronged us. And so he says to you, I say to you that you resist not evil. Whoever smites you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if a man sue you at the law and take away your coat, your inner garment, let him have your cloak also, your outer garment. And whosoever shall compel you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks of you, and from him that would borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor. Now, that certainly was said in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19, verse 18. But you notice the addendum that the Jews of the day put on there, and hate your enemy. I don't know about you, in my Bible here I have in caps what's quoted from the Old Testament, in lowercase what's not quoted. And so I have, you shall love your neighbor in caps, and then in lowercase, and hate your enemy. You know, they added that. And that was not something that that God was teaching in the Old Testament, but Jesus sets them straight. In verse 44, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which spitefully use you and persecute you. Now why? Jesus gives all this teaching, and this is the point we've been making all morning, and that's this. Verse 45. Why do you treat other people this way? That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, God gives air to the person that blasphemes his name. He lets the sun rise on people that are practicing evil. He sends the rain on those people that are involved in wickedness. And so God even allows his enemies some mercy. He's giving them time to repent, but he still treats them, even though that they're, you know, blaspheme his name or are in wickedness, he treats them well. And so if we're going to be children of our Father in heaven, we've got to be the same way. Is it a high calling? Yes. But you know, that's what's going to separate us from the rest of the world. He goes on to say, if you love those that love you, what reward do you have? You know, I can point out some of the most wicked people in this world. And they have this mentality, if you scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. You know, if you give me this deal, I'll give you that deal. As Christians, we've got to be better than that, right? That we're not just going to treat some, just the people that treat us well, treat them well, and then hate our enemies. We've got to treat people well even when they treat us poorly, even when they do wrong towards us. And he says in verse 47, if you salute your brothers only, what do you more than others? Don't even the tax collectors do that? Oh, don't you know that's done. Even those wicked tax collectors, they have a camaraderie, don't they? They salute one another. But as Christians, we're called to a higher calling. And so Jesus says, you do it based on what God says. Now, did Jesus just say that or did he live it? We took the Lord's Supper a few moments ago. Jesus there in the garden in Matthew 26 is contemplating how he's going to go through all that process of dying, of being scourged. And he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not as I will, but as thou wilt. Jesus went to the cross, not because you or me or any of those people there that day were deserving of it, but because it was his Father's will. And Jesus said, even while he was on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So when it comes to being Jesus, I think it's good for us to finally contemplate this idea. You know that Jesus was you? What do I mean by that? When you contemplate that man hanging up there on the cross, he wasn't there because he was guilty. He was absolutely innocent. In fact, out of all accountable people, all the people who have the ability to know the difference between right and wrong, Jesus was the only one who never sinned, who was completely undeserving of that punishment. So why was he up there? He was up there for me. He was me on the cross. He was hanging there in my place. And so the question is, if Jesus was me, if Jesus was you, will you be Jesus? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, if one died for all, then all should live the rest of their lives not to themselves, but to him that died for them. And that's exactly what Paul did as he lived his life. He recognized in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, because I have become a Christian, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So that's what it means to be a Christian. You recognize that Jesus was you on the cross, and recognizing the full import of that, you died yourself in baptism. You're buried in that water. You're raised to walk in newness of life, but you're not living as you anymore. You're living as Jesus. You're being Jesus from here on out. High calling, yes, but is it worth it? Yes. So are you here this morning? Are you willing to be Jesus? Are you willing to believe he's the Son of God, John 8, 24? To repent or turn from your sins and start living according to his teachings, Luke 13, 3? To confess your faith in Christ before men, Acts 8, verse 37? And then to bury that old man of sin, put him under the water, and to be raised to walk in newness of life, washed from all those sins, Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Romans 6, 3 and 4, and when you do that, from there on out, because you recognize Jesus was you, you're going to be Jesus. Maybe you've done those first things and you've fallen away, and maybe you need the prayers of the church. We're here to help one another out. And so whatever your need is, we pray that you'll come while together we stand and while we sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming. There's a great day coming by and by. When the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready?
judgment day. There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming. There's a bright day coming by and by. But the brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming. There's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Be seated, please.